Well, good morning. It is great to see you all. Great to see you here in person, see the folks online. Welcome. So if you've ever watched any television, if you have ever been on the interweb or consumed any media today, it's pretty easy to say that our culture is telling us to grab the good life. You know, the slogan for our world today could be grab the good life, you deserve it effortlessly, brought to you by, you name it, Facebook, Amazon, you know, Headspace, I don't know, Gwyneth Paltrow, you know, Alex Jones, whoever, right? Just grab the good life. It's easy, right? You know, just buy this thing and then believe that social justice or technology or getting back to our roots will save us. Come on, if you go on the internet, there are so many ways to grab the good life. My question is, in all this grabbing of the good life, where's God? Where's spirituality and faith and religion in this equation? Now, I'm a pastor, so, you know, it's kind of my job to ask about God. But I've been concerned about God being left out for a long time. When I was back in middle school, junior high, I was pretty much addicted to radio preachers. Charles Swindoll, he was my favorite. He was actually good. Anyway, I remember one of these jokers talking about the God of the gaps, warning about the God of the gaps. Basically, what this means is that humans, when we have gaps in our scientific knowledge, we use God to explain that. So when we didn't know what electricity was, we blamed God for it. And the warning is, if science explains everything, then we won't have a need for God anymore. But you know what? That hasn't actually happened. You know, science keeps explaining stuff, marvels of God's creation. And atheism hasn't actually spiked in this world. Okay, then, young adult me, you know, John in his 20s, I was still concerned about God being left out of us grabbing the good life. And then I had TV preachers to scare me. Pat Robertson was telling us about the rise of secularism, and Jerry Falwell went on TV and he said, 9/11, the fall of the Twin Towers is because America is a godless nation. Now, don't get distracted. We're not going to talk about the causes of 9/11. But these guys, they were telling us that God, he was on the way out, right? Secularism was on the way in. It was going to eat God's lunch. Okay, it's like 20 years later now. Did that actually happen? No, it didn't. Tara Burton writes this fascinating book, Sacred Rites. And in it, she says, we do not live in a godless world. Rather, we live in a profoundly anti-institutional one, where the proliferation of internet, creative culture, and consumer capitalism has rendered us all simultaneously parishioner, high priest, and deity. America is not secular, but simply spiritually self-focused. No less than the rise of Protestantism, which was inseparable from the invention of the printing press and the spread of mass literacy, this shift is deeply rooted in the technological changes of the 21st century. Anti-institutional, intuitional self-divination is, at heart, the natural spirituality of internet and smartphone culture. Wow, there is so much in there we could talk about, but do you see the answer to my question? The slogan of our world, grab the good life, you know, you deserve it effortlessly. This grabbing of the good life includes grabbing onto a God, you know, a God that works for us, right? You know, institutional religion may be on the decline, but not spirituality, not faith, not even religion. They are alive and well in our world today. Why is that? It's because built into us, there is something primal. There is something in us that we can't escape, this need for something more than ourselves. And this is nothing new. If you go back 3,000 years, King David wrote a psalm in which he said, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." David is describing this need. And it's not just a need to have God to make, you know, make the world make sense. It's not just an intellectual need. This need goes so deep in us. This is why secularism will never win, because like water, us humans, we need something more. We need something beyond ourselves. We need transcendence. We need transcendence. And this doesn't really have anything to do with whether God is real or not. You don't even have to believe in God, and you can see, you can observe this phenomena in us humans. We thirst. We eagerly seek something more than ourselves. It's in all our great stories, from Lord of the Rings to Harry Potter. It's there because it's in us. It's built into us. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been lost in the desert. I've never been so thirsty and desperately needed water. Do you know what happens to you when you are? Oh, it's nasty business. David's describing it here in the psalm, right? When we're deprived of water, our whole body calls out for water. We are so thirsty. It's like we go physically and psychologically a little crazy. We start to see water everywhere, mirages and hallucinations. And we start to take horrible things, things that we would never put in our mouths, anything, you know, grubs and worms and anything with moisture. It's like we can't stop ourselves. Sadly, we do the same thing with our spiritual thirst. See, the more that we need, the thing that we are after above ourselves, what we thirst for, is nothing less than intimacy with the infinite. And us humans, we settle for less than the infinite. We settle for the gods of this world. Tara Burton, she gives some examples. She writes, "The new gods are everywhere. Our new shared sacred texts, from Harry Potter to Star Wars to Game of Thrones, bring communities together in discussion, analysis, and exegesis. Wellness culture, with its implicit belief in the mysterious energy that runs through us all. Eclectic spiritual and magical practices, from astrology to tarot to yoga to crystals to sage cleansing to meditation, are now integral parts of millennial culture. Whichever box we tick on the religion question on the census, we've all been influenced by the gospel of self-care and best selfism that we see on billboards and internet advertisements and in how we talk about fitness or wellness or psychology. Powerful earthly doctrines of social justice, of techno-utopianism, of atavism unite us in visions of how the world should be in the absence of a transcendent deity. New eschatologies promise us that we will defeat racism or death itself, or that civilization will invariably collapse. Fueled by the dizzying connective power of the internet, Americans can seek out ever more fragmented, ever more like-minded tribes, defining their communities and their very identities around shared passions or shared hatreds." Again, lots we could talk about, but let's just get practical. What about us? Do we see this in us? It's not just humans, right, that settle for less. It's us. It's me. Do we see in our lives where we're doing it? It can be hard to see. Holy Spirit, come. And you know what? Christians do this. You know, we may have our Christian doctrine, the things we believe. We may have our Christian lifestyle, you know, the morals we follow. But where do we go for more, for transcendence? Do we go to Jesus? Or is the only thing that takes us beyond, that sends shivers down our spine, I don't know, listening to music or art or, you know, going seeing a beautiful sunset or hearing a touching story, a great meal or a great workout? What? Where do we go for answers when we need to understand this world and our place in it? Do we go to the Bible, to the Holy Spirit? Or do we go to cable news or the internet? You know, some politician, some conspiracy theory tells us what's really going on in this world. Now, we don't need to get all judgmental. That's God's job. But we do need to see how this idea of grabbing the good life, it ain't gonna work unless we are grabbing the infinite, unless we are grabbing the living God. Why do you think so many of us in this world today are so frustrated? Again, Psalm 63, David says he thirsts, he longs for God, he's got to have him. And then he goes on to say, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied, as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. All these other things, these other gods that humans are settling for, are they actually better than life? Will they fully satisfy us? Will they? No. No. The living God, only the living God, will satisfy humans' needs for more. So, how do we get what David had, right? How do we get intimacy with the infinite? How do we experience that kind of transcendence in our lives? I am so glad you asked. And I'm so glad Psalm 63 tells us. So we're going to look at Psalm 63. Grab a Bible. It's on page 394 in the Bibles we have here. You know, pull out your Bible at home. And we're going to read the whole Psalm to give us the big picture. But I'm going to tell you, we're looking for three things here. There are three, like, paradoxes of how we press into this, how we experience transcendence. So here we go. Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king, that's David, the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. All of our souls thirst for him, right? We thirst for him. We need transcendence. We need intimacy with the infinite. And what we're going to see here is that there are these three paradoxes, these three steps that we need to press into to experience that. And all three of these paradoxes, they confront the slogan of our world. The slogan, grab the good life. You deserve it effortlessly. These are countercultural steps that we take. So first off, our world, our culture tells us to selfishly grab the good life. But we will never be fully satisfied unless we seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus, he told us this. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And we see this in Psalm 63. After David says, I thirst for you, Lord, for your transcendent presence, he also says, because your love is better than life, which is pretty extraordinary considering the circumstances. David writes this psalm, Psalm 63, when he is on the run in the desert of Judah. His son Absalom is leading a rebellion to overthrow David. He's literally trying to kill him. Your love is better than life. David could just about lose his life. He could die now. And David, he doesn't ask God, he doesn't pray, God, protect my life, give me strength and courage so that I can defeat my enemies. In his moment of crisis, David doesn't say, Lord, give me life, save me. No, David says, God, all I need is you. All I need is your transcendent presence, because your love is better than life. Do we see what David's doing? David is putting the kingdom of God first. David is making it his top priority. For David, knowing the transcendent love of God is an ends in and of itself. It's not a means to an ends. So what about us? Like, how do we do this? Well, what about the gospel of self-care and best selfism? How many of us do we come to church for a little spiritual self-care? We come to church because we want to be our best selves. How many of us are following Jesus so that we can have the good life? Now, don't get me wrong, okay? Following Jesus leads to the good life, the best life, but not if you don't seek the kingdom of God first. Not if we're blocked from experiencing God by our own selfishness and self-focus. Now, I know that we think we know best, right? We want to, like, craft our own spirituality. We want to, like, curate and, you know, craft it just like we do our social media presence. But that's not putting the kingdom of God first. It's not. Can we stop trying to make following Jesus about ourselves and our needs and make it about the fact that he is God and his love is better than life? What about us? I'll tell you, many people, they come to God, they come to church because their life is in trouble, right? The things are a wreck, you know, their marriages or their, you know, careers, their relationships. They come because they need physical healing or they need freedom from addiction, from sin. And in a way, so what? Who cares what brings you here? Who cares what brings you to the feet of Jesus? What matters is, what do you do when you're there? What are you after when you're there? We can make God a means to our ends. We can. We can ask him to give us what we want. And you know, he loves us so much, he may just well do it. He may give us that miracle. He may heal our bodies or reconcile our relationships or bless us in incredible ways. But if we're doing that, we will never experience intimacy with the infinite. We will never experience real transcendency until we are seeking first God, until he is our goal. Can we stop using him for what we can get from him? Can we stop making him just our means? Can we actually love and serve God because of who he is, unconditionally, whether he gives us what we want or not? Oh, and notice what happens to David. David puts the kingdom of God first, and you know what? By the end of the psalm, he gets everything else. He gets the courage and the strength he needs to face his enemies. Do you see? That's why this is a paradox. This actually is the way to the good life, but not if the good life is your top priority. Okay, next paradox. Our world tells us to grab the good life because we deserve it. Yeah, come on, we deserve it. You know what? The Bible doesn't say that. I've read the Bible, and the Bible's pretty clear. What we deserve because of our sin and our rebellion is eternal condemnation. We deserve to burn in hell. And telling ourselves that we deserve anything more than that is just a lie. And it's a lie that's deeply embedded in our consumer capitalism that sells us over and over again that you deserve the best, you deserve it all. Wouldn't it be great to see an ad that actually told us the truth? Hell, it's what humans deserve, but buy our products before you burn. That's what we deserve. Do you see that? That's the bad news. let's look at some good news. David, he starts the psalm this way. He says to God, right at the beginning, he says, "You, God, are my God." David doesn't start out by saying, "God, oh God, wherever you are, it's me, David. You know, I'm a worm, and you know, all I deserve is hell. But God, if you can find it in your heart, would you please listen to me?" No, David doesn't say any of that. The whole psalm is premised on the fact that God, that you, God, are my God. And God, I need you. I really do. So I am asking for it, and I am expecting you to show up. Please and thank you. See, David is asking like a son. Sons and daughters, right? They don't think about whether they have a right to ask for stuff. They just ask for stuff all the time. Do you know what I'm talking about? Jesus, it's funny, Jesus said something kind of like this. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like a little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Could it be that what David is doing here, the way he is asking, is part of what Jesus is talking about? Could that be? My God, my dad, my son, my daughter. You know, we don't say my about many people in this world. But it's still cool. I can still call my children. And they can still look at me and say, "Yeah, that's my dad." Why is that? It's because we belong to each other, right? Having children is amazing. But the minute you have them, boom, all your independence is gone, right? You belong to those kids. Your time is theirs. They ask so much of you. It is endless. And in a way, it's just how power dynamics work, right? If you have a powerful party, a powerful person who wants to have an intimate relationship with someone who is powerless, it's going to cost the powerful person greatly. That's the message of the gospel. We can call him my God because of what Jesus did, because Jesus left heaven, because he humbled himself and became human and lived a perfect life, and he suffered and died on that cross, sure, to rescue us, to pay the price, to experience hell in our place for all the bad things we've done, but there's more. He also did it so that when we accept that he did it for us, that when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, then we also get his righteousness. We get his perfection. That goes into our account. So God, when God looks and he sees us, he goes, "Oh, cool, wow, I don't see any sin. I just see my perfect son. And I am obligated to you to give you the honor, the welcome, the love that I would give my son, Jesus. You have a claim on me. You have a right to my love, to my heart." Do you see how we don't deserve it? We deserve hell. But we have a right through Jesus to everything, to intimacy with the infinite. We have a right to it if we come like children. If we assert our right to what we don't deserve. So how are we coming? How do we do this practically in our lives? Some of us, we get hung up on not deserving it, right? Don't we all deserve to be happy? You know, all this talk about hell, John, that sounds pretty harsh, right? Don't we all deserve God's love? I mean, shouldn't God's love be like, you know, picking something on the menu? You know, I'll have God's love with a side of joy and peace. Come on, that's consumer capitalism morphing into consumer spirituality. Let's not settle for a cheap plastic Jesus. He can't save us. If that's what you struggle with, I'm going to invite you to think about your sin. Seriously, for real. Think about how bad your sin is. Think about what Jesus did on that cross. Because when you see the depth of his sacrifice, then we start to see the incredible depth of his love, a love that we don't deserve. Others of us, we get hung up on the fact that we have a right to it, that he's giving us this gift. We think, no, it can't be that easy. It can't work that way. No, we gotta like clean up our lives, and then we gotta live our best selves, and then maybe we can go to God. Okay, if you go to God that way, you're going in your own name. You're not a follower of Jesus. That's not childlike faith. The way to walk this out, the way we walk this out is we go to God empty-handed. I got nothing. I deserve nothing. And at the very same time, he gives us that gift. He gives us the right through Jesus to everything, to all of it. Oh my goodness. That's what we need to press into. It's this funny paradox. It's a crazy paradox. But you know what? Any kid can do it. Any kid can say, Daddy, my dad, my daddy. Can we go to our heavenly fathers and ask him for himself, ask him for intimacy with the infant, ask him for that transcendent love that we need? Because you know, he never turns his back on his kids. All right, so we all thirst for more. We all thirst for God's living water. And to experience it, we need to press into these paradoxes of seeking the kingdom first and asserting our right to through Jesus to what we don't deserve. But there's one more paradox in Psalm 63 that we're going to talk about. There's one more way that it confronts the slogan of our world. You know, grab the good life, you deserve it effortlessly. Effortlessly. Cheap and easy. That's what we keep getting sold over and over again. And it kind of begs the question, whose job is it? Whose job is it to connect us with God? Whose job is it for us to experience transcendency, to go beyond and know that he is real? Whose job is that? Is that God's job? You know, Jesus did some heavy lifting on the cross. Or is that our job? What do we see in Psalm 63? Well, David, he cries out to God. He says, I need your transcendent presence. But David doesn't put it all on God. David does stuff in the psalm. For example, David says, oh, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you, or I meditate on you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Whose job is it? Well, it's a paradox. God makes it happen, but we make every effort. The Apostle Paul, great guy, the Apostle Paul writes about this in his letters. You should read what he says about this. He talks about how through what Jesus did on the cross, it is the Holy Spirit that connects us with the infinite. He allows us to be fully satisfied. He makes it happen. And over again, Paul also says, make every effort. Make every effort. It is this crazy, beautiful theological dance. And I love to unpack it, but that's a whole talk for another day. Today, we're just going to talk about the practical implications of this reality. Many of us, we're on board with the first two principles, the first two paradoxes, right? We get them. Our heads, even our hearts are kind of aligned with them, right? We're like, yeah, you bet. I come to church. I go to small group because I desperately need God. He's what I need most. And sure, I see I don't deserve it, but I receive that gift. I love that I'm Jesus's child. I'm God's child. And yet, we're still so thirsty. We still have so few experiences of God's presence. And if we're honest, we're not making much of an effort. Now, I need to be clear, because the Bible is clear. You can't earn intimacy with the infinite. You can't work hard and make God like you more. No, he's already madly in love with you. He's never going to love you. You can't do that. But what we can do is open ourselves up to God. We can open the door and let the Holy Spirit walk through. That's what David's doing. That's what spiritual disciplines do. And I kind of wish they didn't call them spiritual disciplines. Maybe they could call them like spiritual door openers or spiritual ways to open yourself up to God. A little long, but hey, I will say though, they do take a little discipline. They take a little effort. So here in Psalm 63, right, what do we see? We see David using meditation, using worship, using solitude to connect with God. And unlike many of us, he's already got a plan, right? He's got a place, his bedroom. He's got a time through the watches of the night where he's doing this. He's experiencing the transcendent. He's opening himself up to him. And I'll tell you, the things that David's using, meditation, worship, solitude, super powerful. But they're not the only ones. There's lots of spiritual disciplines. There's prayer and fasting. There's service and simplicity and submission and study. There's confession and celebration. Followers of Jesus have been using these disciplines for centuries to let God in. If you've never tried it, or it's been a while since you've tried one, give it a shot. It's time to actually do it. And yeah, you might feel like you don't know that much about it. You can read a book. There's some great books. Richard Foster has his Celebration of the Disciplines, and Dallas Willard has his Spirit of the Disciplines. You can learn about it, but there's no substitute for actually doing it. It's not that complicated. Pick a discipline, right? I'm going to pray. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to fast. Whatever you're going to do, right? Pick it. Choose a place. Put it on the calendar. Do it. Make it part of your life. Open yourself up to God's incredible love, the love that is greater than life. But let me remind you, he's God. He decides what happens next. You just get to open yourself up to the infinite. Oh, yeah. That's what we need. We need him. And sure, us humans, we run after other things, other gods of this world, and they'll never satisfy us. But we can be satisfied in God. We can experience this. We can go beyond. And I tell you what, we should press into it even right now. Why don't you stand up with me? Go ahead, stand up. And we're going to use two spiritual disciplines. We'll use, guess what, prayer and worship to press into this. But here's the thing. It doesn't work to just be in a room full of people praying and worshiping. It doesn't work to just watch it on the screen at home. You actually have to do it to open yourself up to God. So right now, please join me in prayer. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord. We ask for your presence. We seek you. And Holy Spirit, I start by acknowledging that we do need you. Boy, do we need you. We thirst for you. We all have this thing in us that tells us that there is more. It's like a little splinter in our mind saying that there's got to be more to this than we can see. And there is, and it is you, and you are good. And God, I also confess that we run after things that are not you. We put things in ourselves spiritually that can even be horrible things, things that hurt us and have horrible consequences. So, Lord, forgive us for that. Help us to stop wasting time on those things, those gods of this world. Help us to go after you and your amazing presence. So, Lord, we seek you first. We want you. All the other things in our lives, we push them down and we say, there's nothing more important than you. A love that is better than life. God, come now and fill this room with a love that is better than life. For those that are watching online, I pray that they experience now, they put out their hands and they experience a love that is better than life. Come, God. God, we assert our right through Jesus to what we do not deserve. Lord, help us stop tripping ourselves up on that. I know for me, God, it is often my pride. I think maybe I do deserve it. Maybe I can earn it, and I cannot. God, help us to come empty-handed and just to receive you. Lord, right now we use this prayer, we're going to use worship here in a minute to just connect with you, to open ourselves up to you. And for some of us, God, this seems a little weird, right? Don't we just like believe the right things? Don't we just like do the right things, follow the right rules? Oh God, help us to see that there is more. It is about being born again. It is about becoming new creation in you. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you come and bring that transformation. You take us now beyond this world into your arms of love. Come, God, come. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if you're watching online, you can click on that request prayer button. Maybe you need a little help with this, right? We often do. Maybe you're like, I'm not sure how to do this, right? Exactly, to press into experiencing God and experience his presence in a powerful way. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to pray for you here in person. We'd love to pray for you online. Let us help with this. Maybe there's something else in your life that you're like, wait, this is what I need for God. I don't know if I'm seeking him first. Let us pray for that. Maybe it's something that's standing in the way. We can help you press into other spiritual disciplines, maybe confession. Maybe there's something you need to get off your chest before you can really experience God. Or maybe God's done some incredible things in your life and you want to celebrate them. Celebration is a spiritual discipline. Come up and let's celebrate those things and experience even more of God's transcendent presence. If there's anything you need God in your life for, maybe you do need physical healing or your finances are in trouble, your relationships, we'd love to pray for that. It's not that hard. What we're going to say to God is, God, we need you first. But like little kids, we're going to ask for everything. But the most important thing is you. We're after you and whatever you want to do. I'm going to encourage you now to slow down, to stay. They're going to play some more worship and go after that. Go after the thing that your daddy wants to give you, that your heavenly father has for you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.